Open up to Revelation chapter 14 if you have a Bible, and get out your end time sheet if you have that. And sometimes people will say, Pastor Rob, what's your favorite book of the Bible? And I've learned it's the book I'm studying. Whatever book I'm studying is my favorite. Right now, Revelation is my favorite book of the Bible. And if you hold up the half sheet, you can see where we're at right now. We're in chapter 14, and you can find on the sheet, you can look at a diagram of what the Bible teaches about the end times, and you can see where we're studying. We're in the tribulation 7-year period, and we're going to go through that half sheet a little later, but you can go, oh, okay, this is where we're at. We're presently in the church age, and when the church is raptured, we'll start a final 7-year period called Daniel's 70th week or the tribulation period. And we'll come back and look at that. That just gives you your bearings. Like, oh, okay, we're studying about the future. And let's read, we're in Revelation 14:14. And we read, then I looked, John says, I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and on the cloud sat one, capital one, like the Son of Man. That's a title of Jesus. He called himself the Son of Man. He's also Son of God. He's the Son of Man, as he's the Son of Mary, and he's the Son of God. He's both 100% man and 100% God. And he's the one mediator that can take the hand of a sinner and the hand of the living God and bring you into a right relationship with God. And being Son of Man, he understands. It's like that those TV ads. He gets us. He understands your struggles. And he's sympathetic. He's able to aid you. He's able to help you. You know, sometimes other people don't get us or they don't understand what we're going through, but the Lord always understands what we're being tempted by or struggling with. And here now we see him, unlike the Gospels, he has on his head a golden crown. So in the Gospels, he doesn't have a golden crown. He has a crown of thorns. And the Romans are mocking him. They don't realize who he is. Putting a purple robe on him and making a crown out of thorns and putting a reed in his hand and laughing at him. Hail, King of the Jews. And he was actually in his humiliation, he came as a man. He was fighting for your salvation. He went to the cross. What we're reading about now is not his humiliation, but his exaltation. And he's coming with a golden crown. He's the King of Kings, we're going to read in chapter 19. And in his hand, a sharp sickle. And that sickle, we're going to read about it, speaks of judgment. Judgment is coming to wicked, Christ-rejecting, selfish, hateful, arrogant, prideful man who has rejected God and rejected his great salvation. And so, verse 15, and another angel came out of the temple, the true temple in heaven, crying with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, thrust in your sickle and reap. For the time has come for you, capital Y, for you, the Messiah, to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. To come with a sickle is to bring swift and immediate judgment. Sinful man is going to be cut to the ground. A time of judgment is coming. Sinful man says, oh, we evolved in billions and millions, and we're going to go on for millions and millions, and there's no accountability for the life I'm living. That's not true. It's appointed for man to die once, and then they're going to stand before God in judgment. Either Christ paid for all your sins, or you're going to be held accountable to a holy God for all of your sins. I recommend you turn to Christ. I recommend you flee to him to save you. And we read in verse 16, he who sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped, And then another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven. He also having a sharp sickle. So we read when Jesus comes again, that he's going to come with his holy angels. And Jesus is not only going to reap, but the earth is going to be swiftly and powerfully reaped. Sinful man is going to be cut to the ground. Verse 18, and another angel came out of the altar who had power over fire. So in the book of Genesis, you read of the earth being destroyed by water. And God said he'll never destroy the earth by flood again. The rainbow will forever speak that God destroyed man for becoming sinful and rejecting him. But in the end times, God's going to destroy the world, not by water, but by fire. And he cried out with a loud cry to him who had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in your sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. So if you're newer to our church, we just go chapter by chapter through the Bible. So we're actually going to go through quite a bit. I hope you have a Bible. Hope you're able to read along. If not, you can just listen. You're just hearing God's word read. But the angel, we read, said, thrust in your sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. So what you're reading about is how patient God is. Man just becoming more and more wicked, more and more arrogant, more and more calling what's good evil, calling what's evil good. And when it's just going to reach a point where God can be patient no longer. God is so long-suffering, the Bible says. He doesn't want any to perish, but he wants all to come to repentance. And verse 19, so the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth. And now this is a very graphic picture. He threw it into the great wine press of the wrath of God. Now, we're going to talk quite a bit about God's wrath this morning, and we'll come back to this subject over and over again. But this is a very graphic description of judgment and the bloodshed that's coming to wicked planet Earth. If you know anything about what a wine press is, the vines were reaped, the clusters were put in the wine press, and then he who reaped, or he who what's called threshes the wine press, his heels trample the grapes, creating the juice. And of course, the juice runs out of the wine press, and that's how wine is made. But here, God's word describes the coming wrath. It's going to be like sinful man that they reach that state that they're fully ripe. And as we get to chapter 19, it says that Jesus himself is going to thresh the winepress. And you read about this prophesied in Isaiah 63, that a Jesus comes at his second coming, and his garments are red like blood, and it's commented, you look like one that just threshed the winepress. Well, that's exactly what he's going to do. And that's what we're reading about. And verse 20, and the winepress was trampled outside the city, and blood came up out of the winepress up to the horse's bridle, for about 200 miles. Now, what we're reading about here is what we're going to spend another Sunday on, called, when we get to chapter 16, called the Battle of Armageddon. And we're seeing the buildup to the Battle of Armageddon presently. You say, how so are we seeing it presently? Because Zechariah 14 says, all of the nations of the world are going to turn on Israel, and they're going to gather against Israel in what is called the Battle of Armageddon, and Jesus is going to return, and the blood is going to flow up to the horse's bridle. It's a graphic description of bloodshed. You say, I came to this church, some fun Sunday thing, and this isn't very fun. I'm not sure. I want to hear about this. I'd much rather hear about the love of God. Yeah, me too. I'd much rather preach on the love of God. God loves you with an everlasting love. There's nothing you can do to keep God from loving you. You know what's amazing? There's nothing you can do to cause God to love you more than he already loves you. And he proved he loved you by going to the cross for you. And that's a really palatable message to our liberal part of the United States, our liberal Oregon, our liberal Corvallis. God is love. Hey, who doesn't agree on that? Who doesn't appreciate that? Let's just stay focused on a God of love. That's the type of God I want to come to hear about. Well, God is also light. But sinful man doesn't want to hear about that. God is also holy. And because God is just, and because he's holy, his wrath burns toward sin. That's why Christ came. Christ is the substitute. He took the judgment, but he not only took the judgment, he took God's wrath. That's called propitiation. We're going to talk about that later in the service. He took the wrath that you deserve so you'd never have to. You could be saved. People go, saved from what? Saved from your sin. Saved from the wrath of God you deserve. Are you saved? Boy, you want to know that you're saved. You want to know that what Christ did, you've received and it's changed your life. We'll talk about that as the service finishes. But first, then we go to Revelation 15. Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues. So we've been studying the book of Revelation. There's the seal judgments. And out of the seventh seal judgment comes a little more severe judgments, the trumpet judgments. You're like, yeah, I don't know anything about the book of Revelation. Well, you're at a disadvantage to those of us who have been studying the book. And then after the seven trumpet judgments, the last seven plagues that we're reading about, they're going to be called the bowl judgments. These angels are going to pour out the worst judgment that there is in the book of Revelation. We're going to read about it next week. You're like, oh, good. I won't come next week. Well, you know, it's pretty powerful to know what the Bible says. And the seven last plagues, for in them the wrath of God is complete. That's what the tribulation period is God pouring out his wrath on planet Earth. Verse 2, I saw something like a sea of glass. Oh yeah, we've seen that earlier. Where's the sea of glass at? It's before the throne of God. You know, those of us that were here when we started the book of Revelation, we saw in chapter 4 that when the church is caught up in heaven, the first thing we're going to see is that God is on the throne. Chapter 4. Sometimes that we need that, see that over and over again. God is in control. And then before the throne is this glassy, peaceful sea. And what we learn is that when we spend time in prayer, presently, one day we'll be there, when we spend time before the throne of God in prayer, there's incredible peace, this glassy sea. It's amazing how no matter what we're going through, when we spend time in prayer, there's just such peace there before the throne of God. And we read of that a sea of glass, but now we read it's mingled with fire. Hard to know what John is seeing. I think what he's seeing is when you look through the sea of glass, you're seeing the fiery judgments being poured out on planet Earth. And those who have victory over the beast, who we've identified as the Antichrist, and over his image, everyone on the earth in the coming time of judgment is going to be forced to bow down and worship this image of the Antichrist, or they're going to be put to death. And they're victorious over the beast, his image, his mark, the number of his name, which we've learned is 666. And they're standing on the sea of glass having harps of God. So these are those we've been talking about. Once the church is raptured and the judgment begins, the only way to be saved is you're going to have to die for your faith. And these are those who've died for their faith, and they're now standing. They're in heaven. Standing means they're victorious, they're resurrected, and they have harps. Heaven is a place of music. Heaven, we're going to read, heaven is a place of singing. Before there was ever singing on earth, before there were ever instruments on earth, there was singing and praise to God in heaven. When we're worshiping on earth, God's will is coming to earth as it is in heaven. And we read in chapter 4 of the church in heaven and harps, and some people read this and they're like, oh, heaven sounds boring. If I'm just going to be there on a, you know, playing a harp, I don't know that. I don't get very excited about that. It's probably because you don't understand God correctly and what it's going to be like to be in his presence worshiping him. But boy, that's just a very small, small part. You know, when we've been studying the book of Revelation, we learned that the church, we're going to rule and reign with Christ. What is that going to be like? To rule and reign with Christ? That God has a plan for you for eternity. You know, he's made us, we need purpose. God has incredible purpose for us. That eye hasn't seen, the Bible said, ear hasn't heard, never entered into the heart of man, the things that God has prepared for those who love him. Oh, I love the Lord. I hope you love the Lord. I want to walk in all he has for me now, and I'm excited to walk in all he has for me in the future. And they sing, verse 3, the song of Moses, the servant of God. And the song of the Lamb. That's pretty interesting. Moses is a type of Jesus. Moses, the Savior, led the children of Israel out of bondage in Egypt. They were saved by the blood of the Passover Lamb. And the very first place the Holy Spirit or the presence of God led them is through the waters of the Red Sea, which is a picture of baptism. And Pharaoh, the god of this world, was chasing them, and the waters closed in Pharaoh. Pharaoh and all of his army were destroyed, and the children of Israel sang the song of Moses. It's so powerful because it all points to Jesus. Moses is a picture of Jesus, the Savior. We're saved by the blood of the Lamb. It's Jesus who defeated the god of this world, Satan. And baptism is that finality that when they had made it through the Red Sea, it was a statement of we're never going back to the old life. And baptism is that statement, I belong to Jesus, the old life is dead and buried, and I'm never going back. And they were, it's so beautiful, the Old Testament concealed, New Testament revealed. And they're able to put these pieces together. They sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. It was all pointing to the Lamb. And listen to their song. Great and marvelous are your works, Lord God, almighty, just and true, your ways. Look at how it's directed to God. Your ways, O King of the saints, who shall not fear you? and glorify you, your name. For you alone are holy, for all the nations shall come and worship before you, for your judgment. It's all focused not on them. Worship is turning to God. Worship is focusing on God. There's a place for songs to speak about our response, but biblical worship is focusing on God. And look at how they focus on God. They sing to him how great and marvelous he is. They sing about all of God's works, how almighty he is, how just he is, and true. He's the king of the saints. They fear him. This is worship. They glorify him. Look at verse 4. They declare how holy he is. They worship him, and he's a God who's going to judge the world as part of their worship. And then we read in verse 5, and after these things I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony. That's it. You read there, the temple in heaven was opened, and out of the temple came these seven angels having seven plagues. We're going to read the next chapter, the seven bulls, the bull judgments, and they're clothed in pure, bright linen, and they're coming to judge filthy, sinful man. Christ-rejecting man that wants filth instead of purity and truth and righteousness. And having their chests girded with golden bands, then one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls. Here it is again. Full of the wrath of God. This is the most severe of the whole book of Revelation when we're going to read these seven bowl judgments. And verse 8, the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God in heaven and from his power. And no one was able to enter the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were open. And we're going to go another chapter. Look at chapter 16. This one verse, though, today, and we'll finish. Then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, it's time. Go and pour out the bowls of the wrath of God. So, in this chapter, we read about the wrath of God, the wrath of God, the wrath of God. We're going to talk about that, but I want you to just take out that half sheet. And as we're going to talk about the wrath of God, I want to talk about just two things before we talk about reading about the wrath of God. Why do we believe that the church will not be here during these severe judgments? Because if I believe we were going to be here, I'd be in Alaska right now. I'd have my solar-powered equipment. I would have my bunker. I'd be getting ready. Why don't we believe we're going to be here during the coming horrible, next week, the most horrible judgments? We don't believe it because of the very first reason. You know, and every time I come to a book, I'm always just open. Like, Lord, what's the truth? I want to know the truth. If there's a better way to read this book than the way I'm reading it, but you know what I find? I find people always want to give me books about the book of Revelation. And most of those books are, you can't understand the book of Revelation without their book. And one of the reasons I believe the church won't be here, if you look at your half sheet, it's just the very natural flow of just reading the book of Revelation. Chapter 1, Jesus is resurrected. Ascended. Chapters 2 and 3 is the church age, the age we're living in. When the last Gentile is saved, a door opens in heaven. That's chapter 4. John hears a voice saying, come up here. Chapter 5 is a group in heaven that can only be the church. Chapter 6, the great wrath of God begins. We're going to read it in a minute. Chapter 6, it begins and goes through chapter 19. Chapter 20, Chapter 19 is Christ's second coming. Chapter 20 is the thousand-year reign of Christ and the great white throne judgment. Chapters 21 and 22 is the new heaven, new earth. It's just a very natural read. You don't need someone's book. You read it, and it makes sense. And just the natural reading, we see the church in heaven, chapter 4 and 5, before the judgment is poured out. I'm going to give you three reasons why I don't believe, and we've been going over these reasons all the way through the book of Revelation. The second reason is the words, or you could call it the promises of Jesus. And by the way, all of our notes are online, so if you want any of this, you can find it online. Listen to the words of Jesus. They're so powerful. Listen, whatever you're doing, I want you to look up here, and I want you to just go, okay, I'm just going to have a skill of listening to hear the word of God read to me. Jesus said in Luke 21:36, "Watch, therefore, and pray always." Man, we're to be watching. What times am I living in? What's happening in the world? What does the Bible say about the last days? We're to be watching and praying. I don't know how deep you've gotten involved in our church, but the most powerful thing going on in the church is the prayer meetings. We would not be here like this if there was not a prayer meeting on Saturday night and Thursday morning. And every day of the week, there's prayer meetings online. And Jesus says you're to do just that. Be watching, always watching, praying that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things, the coming horrors that will come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. Oh, you who believe in the rapture, you just believe you're going to escape everything. Yes, 100%. Jesus is coming. We're his bride. And he promises that you're to watch and pray, and you're going to escape the horrible judgments that are coming. Revelation 3:10. This is the only other verse I'm going to read. The words of Jesus, or the promises of Jesus, listen to it. To the church at Philadelphia, the faithful church in the last days, because you've kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from, or the Greek language, I will keep you out of the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. I don't believe we're going to be here. Jesus said if we're watching and praying, we're going to escape. Jesus said if you persevere and abide in him and endure, that he's going to keep us out of the hour of trial that is coming to test those who dwell on the earth. Now, that's two of the reasons. The natural reading of the book of Revelation, the words or the promises of Jesus, and then the third reason. And you know what? We're all doing the best we can. If you believe differently than me, I respect you. You can believe you're doing the best you can to understand the book of Revelation. But the third thing that for me just solidifies why I don't believe the church is going to be here during these horrible judgments is because, as we've been reading today, the book of Revelation is all about the wrath of God coming. I want you to listen to it. Revelation 6, right after the church is in heaven, the great day of his wrath has come. Who is able to stand? Chapter 11, the nations were angry. Your wrath has come. Chapter 14, our chapter, the great winepress of the wrath of God. Chapter 15, the wrath of God is complete. Chapter 16, verse 1, where we left off, go and pour the bowls of the wrath of God on the earth. Chapter 19, Jesus himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. I don't believe that the church is going to be on earth when God is pouring out his wrath. Well, that's your opinion, Rob. No. Listen to what the New Testament writers said. This is where it gets so powerful. 1 Thessalonians 1:9, Paul wrote to that church, you've turned, just listen, the notes are all online. 1 Thessalonians 1:9, you've turned to God from your idols to serve the living and true God. Right? Idols are dead. They can't help you. We've turned, we've repented, we've turned to the true and living God to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead. Listen, even Jesus, who delivers or saves or rescues us from the wrath to come. That's why I don't believe we're going to be here. The scriptures are clear. The question is, have you turned to God? Have you repented? Are you serving him? The saved church is working. We're watching. We're waiting. You know, if you hold up your diagram and you've been taught that the church is going to be raptured at the end of the tribulation, you're not watching for Jesus. He's not coming till all that judgment comes. Your eyes aren't on him. Your eyes are on the Antichrist coming. Doesn't make sense. There is no watching and waiting for Jesus. It's only when you put the rapture before the book of Revelation, judgment, the tribulation, that we're working, we're watching, we're waiting. Listen to another verse. It's in Paul's writings, same book, 1 Thessalonians 5:9. If you could just listen and make your conclusion. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. How could I believe that we're going through the wrath of God being poured out in every chapter in the most severe ways? I don't believe it. Why? Because God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation. It wouldn't make any sense because the cross, it says in the 1 John 2:2, Jesus is the propitiation for our sins. And the gospel is he's the propitiation for the whole world. He died for your sins. Propitiation means he not only paid for your sins, but he took the wrath of God you deserved. So if Jesus took the wrath of God I deserved in my place, why would I be going into the period where Jesus is pouring out his wrath? Doesn't make any sense. What makes sense is that the church, Jesus' bride, Jesus said, in my Father's house are many mansions, and I'm going to prepare a place for you, John 14. I'm going to come again. I'm going to receive you to myself, that where I am, there in heaven, you're going to be with me also. That's what the church is waiting for. And last of all, the last verse we'll read, John 3:36. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. He who does not believe in the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. That person's going into the tribulation. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you have life, eternal life. You're saved from the wrath of God. If you don't believe, if you haven't been born again, if Jesus hasn't changed your heart and saved you, God's wrath is still on you. You're headed into the period where the wrath of God is going to be poured out. And the way that you'll be saved is by being martyred for your faith once the church is raptured. Why don't we stop here? Why don't we set things aside? And could I just ask you to just bow your heads on this beautiful day. Put phones down, put notepads down. Right? Does that describe you, that you've turned to God and you're serving Him, the living God? That you're saved? Is that really you? That you're a believer in Jesus in such a way that you have eternal life? Does that describe you? Do you know that you've been saved? Do you know that what Jesus did at the cross is counted for you, and you know that He died for your sins? You've received that, and you know that He took the wrath of God, and you should be confident. Like, yeah, I know that. I have eternal life. I know God's wrath doesn't abide on me. I've trusted Jesus. I've been baptized. Man, the old life is behind me. I'm never going back. That's me. Then that's beautiful. Man, there's just a smile on our faces because we know what He did is has touched our lives and changed us. But maybe you don't know that. Maybe you're someone, and like many of us, we look back, we were on a journey. And God had been drawing us, and God had been working, and God had been bringing us to a place when we finally got saved. We finally turned to God to save us. And I want to give an opportunity for you, if you've never believed in Jesus in such a way that it saved you, I want to give you the opportunity to turn to Him right now. And right where you sit, you could just pray that prayer, Jesus, I want to repent of my sin. You can't be saved and not apart from repentance. You have to repent. And you could say that, Lord, I do want to turn from my sin. And Jesus, I do receive what You did at the cross. And I understand You died to pay for my sins, and You died to take the wrath of God. And you know, right where you sit, you could just say, right in your heart, you could say, yes, Lord. Right? You could say that. Yes, Lord, I want that. I want to know You died for me. I want to know You paid my debt. I want to know You took the wrath of God. I want You to know my life belongs to You. And right where you sit, you could pray just a humble prayer. It's so beautiful if you had those words in your heart to just say, Jesus, be my Lord. Be the head of my life. Be the King of my life. Is that in your heart to say the word Lord, King? Because you can't be saved and remain your own Lord, your own King. But if you'll say Lord Jesus, that can save you. Jesus, be the Lord of my life. I surrender my life. If this is a saving moment for you, you've been on a journey and you don't know, maybe you're close to the line, but you don't know if you've crossed the line, and you could just know today that you've crossed the line, you could say, Jesus, I surrender my life to You. Save me. And just the last thing I'd ask you to pray, say, Holy Spirit, fill me. The saving moment, Holy Spirit, fill me and change me. I think you know you're not going to be able to be religious. We're not asking you to be religious. We're asking you to ask the Holy Spirit to change you from the inside out. And you could pray that, Holy Spirit, change me. In fact, let's just all pray, Holy Spirit, fill me afresh today. Let's just all pray a prayer of surrender. How beautiful it is when we say, Lord, I want You to have the reins of my life. I'm surrendered to You afresh. The wind's blowing. I just want the Spirit of God. Jesus talked about the wind is like the Spirit. I just want the Spirit of God to work in my life. And Jesus, You're reigning. And I'm just going to ask, while every head is bowed still, if you're somebody that there was repentance in your heart, and you want to cross the line and know that what Jesus did is accredited to you that he died for you. He took the wrath of God in your place. He saved you. If that's you, would you just lift up your hand right where you sit? You were praying that? You were asking for that? There's repentance in your heart today? Yeah, it's beautiful. Yep, just beautiful. See a young man raising his hand and another. It's two of you. Anyone else today? You'd have to just hold it up where I could see it and say, Pastor Rob, there is repentance in my heart. I do want to cross the line. I do want to know. There is repentance to turn from my sin, to turn to Jesus. I did pray that. Holy Spirit, fill me and change me. Anyone else today? You'd hold up your hand. Yep, beautiful. Three of you. I love how the people have... Yep, four of you. Beautiful. You know, yeah, up front, five of you. Takes courage. I love the first guy that raised his hand. He's not putting his hand down. He's like, I want that. And if you raised your hand, you just pray right now. Just pray. Lord, I'm surrendered. Ask the Lord, Lord, cleanse me, wash me, change me. Just tell him. You raise your hand, say, Lord, I belong to you now. Anyone else today? Five of you. You just have to hold it up where I could see it. We have six of you. Anyone else? I think it's probably more important for you. I want to pray over you, but probably more important for you that you don't hide right now, but go, you know what? I am on a journey. I do think I'm supposed to cross that line today. I did pray that. Probably pretty important you raise your hand. Yep, you too. Seven of you. Neat, you guys came together and both raise your hand. Anyone else? You just have to hold it up where I could see it. I know it takes courage. Why don't we just applaud those seven? And we're just thrilled to be part of what God is doing. And Lord, I just pray. I want to pray for these that raise their hand. What a privilege, Lord, to be part of the surrender going on, the humbling, the asking for salvation, the believing, the repenting. And we pray you'd pour out your Spirit. Let's just pray that together, church. Pour out your Spirit. Give them gifts. Give them power. We pray you'd start to use them immediately to help others find you. We pray you give them a heart to serve. We pray you give them a heart for your word. Lord, we pray this church could become a home, that they could grow and grow and grow and be discipled. Lord, we just pray you bless them today, that this would be the line in the sand. And Lord, you give them the boldness, the power, the courage to get baptized today, declaring that that old life is dead and buried and that they're following you in Jesus' name. We're going to keep worshiping. I'm going to move over to the baptismal. And anyone who wants to come and be baptized, if you've never been baptized, there is one requirement to be baptized, and that is for biblical baptism, you have to first be a believer with all your heart. Then you can be baptized. It's funny, my story is, my sister took me to a church function. I got baptized before I was saved. And then for years, I thought, oh, it doesn't matter. Baptized, saved, baptized. As long as you have all the ingredients in the cookies, you still get cookies. But, you know, the Lord really convicted me. I hadn't been baptized as a believer. And I was a youth pastor, and I got baptized because I realized I now believe with all my heart. Every week I baptize people that were baptized as babies. And we always say, no doubt your parents meant well. But a baby can't believe with all their heart. So it's not a biblical baptism. But if you believe with all your heart, you can be baptized. And you think, well, shouldn't I take a class or something or really learn? Oh, that's a good idea. It's just not found in the Bible. What's found in the Bible is you believe and immediately you're baptized. That old life is buried, is what you're declaring. And you come up that I'm living in resurrection power. And we're praying for you that you'll come. We're just finishing up the service. Joseph, you could lead us. If you're going to be baptized, you could come now. If you came with someone and you want them to come with you, they can come with you. They can come be part of your baptism. But if you're going to come, come now. Joseph?